Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Grace, dear friends, changes lives. That's the main point of what Peter says in the next two or three verses as we move further along in chapter 4. And it is a topic that is addressed in many places in the New Testament scriptures, is addressed by many of the different writers of the New Testament scriptures, and yet for some people seems to be a very difficult concept to understand. Grace changes lives. Now, that wouldn't seem to be difficult to understand, but for some reason it does seem to be. Because as soon as you start talking about grace, on the one hand, and holy living, on the other hand, you have some people that say, wait a minute, is salvation by grace or salvation by works? Salvation is by grace. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The question is not, how are you saved? The question is, what does salvation do? What does salvation produce? What does salvation effect? What does grace work in the lives of those that it saves? For some people, all grace does is write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that is all, period. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And because this is such a badly misunderstood subject, it is therefore very important that we give careful attention to what the Apostle Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has to say about this subject. And so to that end, we gather together around the Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 4, on this Monday, March 24, thanking the Lord for those radio listeners whose financial gifts keep us teaching on this station. Here's how the chapter opens. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We talked about the meaning of that text, but admittedly that wording is a little bit difficult, and some might say, what does that mean? One thing is clear, there's a relationship between the suffering of Christ and the conquering of sin. That much is very clear from the verse. But if you have any further questions about what is meant by that statement, just keep reading verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. 4, verse 3, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Well, we'll stop there. We've already gone far enough when we got to verse 6 to get into some more difficult statements. But what's in between is clear enough. Surely we understand that. Peter has been talking in chapter 3 about suffering, the suffering of believers, which is a normal thing, an appointed thing. And then he talked about the suffering of Christ. And that is a reminder that we who are followers of Christ should not expect different treatment than our own Lord and Master, but he also talked about Christ's triumphing over suffering, Christ's glorification, Christ's ascension back to heaven, and his session upon the throne of God above, and how his suffering earned him incredible reward. And the Bible teaches us the same is true for God's people. We are appointed to suffering now, but that will be nothing in comparison with the greatness of our reward later. We sing that song sometimes, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. That's good theology for a number of reasons, but it makes it clear that this life is not intended to be a bed of roses. Those who teach that a proper understanding of and a proper approach to the Christian life will eliminate all of these things, suffering, sickness, poverty, and so forth, are not teaching the Word of God. Suffering is appointed to the people of God, but it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. No matter how badly we have suffered now, the joy of our meeting Christ in heaven is going to be so great that all of the suffering will fade into insignificance. But Peter also talks about the transformation of our lives now. And we go back to verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Now, I think we all agree to that point, namely that Christians shouldn't live in sin. They should live for the will of God. The question between different understandings of the Christian life would seem to be whether this is necessary or not. Whether a transformed life is necessary. Desirable? Yes, we all agree with that. But necessary? We don't all agree with that. But I'm convinced the Scripture teaches the transformed life is the necessary and inevitable result of grace working in the life, in the heart. You can't experience the grace of God without experiencing a transformed life. We're not talking about sinless perfection, but we're talking about a significant transformation. There are two kinds of people in this world, those who pursue the lusts of the flesh and those whose delight is to serve God. In other words, those whose delight is sinful pleasure, those whose delight is to please God. Which category are you in? There isn't a third category. There isn't a category of people who are saved and on their way to heaven, but whose delight is in serving the flesh. Now, I'm not saying, please don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying that Christians will never struggle with the flesh, that Christians will never find any pleasure in sinful pursuits. We still are wrestling with our Adamic nature, with the lingering remnants of that Adamic nature, which has been conquered and is being strangled, but it isn't completely gone. But we have new desires, new delights, new power, new direction, and therefore, the transformed life is not optional. It is inevitable for those who have truly been saved by grace. And a person who doesn't think so, or a person who hasn't experienced this transformation, ought to be concerned about his standing with God. He ought to be. And poor concepts may keep him from what is most needed, namely, to recognize that he has not experienced the transforming power of grace. And if he's not experienced the transforming power of grace, he is no child of God. Now let's keep reading here. Verse 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. That's quite a statement. And when Peter writes this, he's obviously writing to Gentile Christians, and he uses the we. In other words, he includes himself here, and yet we realize that a lot of this really does not apply to Peter. He's being polite. But it's clear that the people he's writing to, this does apply to. We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. And then he goes on to describe the will of the Gentiles, what they will to do, what they desire to do, what they delight to do. When we walked in the lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Now, it is clear that Peter is writing to Gentiles because many of these things would not, could not apply to Jews. Most of them would not apply, would probably not apply, at least to any observant Jew, and the last one obviously wouldn't apply to any Jew in the first century, abominable idolatries. He's talking about Gentiles with their pagan background, with their worship of many gods, their worship of idols, their lewd and lascivious acts of worship connected with the pagan temples. That's what he's talking about. And he says, we, meaning the people he's writing to, you lived long enough that way. He's writing to people whose lives were bound up with these things. This defined their lives. This is the way they lived. Because they lived like their neighbors. They lived like their community. They lived like the Gentiles among whom they dwelt, among whom they related to. They were born into this community. They grew up in this community. This was what was normal for the people in that community. This is the way Gentiles, unconverted, non-Christian Gentiles, lived. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Now, as an aside, and when I start down this aside, I probably won't get any farther than this with the time that's left for me today. But please note that Peter calls the people who are unconverted and who live in these kinds of licentious ways Gentiles. Well, you say, weren't all of these people that he's writing to Christian Gentiles? I think so. And I think this is the evidence that they were. He's not writing to Jews. What he describes here would not describe a first century Jew, but it perfectly describes a first century Gentile. But he talks about them as being Gentiles as if that's in the past. They aren't Gentiles anymore. Well, they are. They didn't change their genetic code, their makeup. They didn't change who their mother and father were. They didn't change who they are. They didn't become Jews, if you mean that in the physical sense. Physically, they were still Gentiles, but there's an awful lot of New Testament scripture that talks in terms of Jew-Gentile, not in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. And Gentile is a word that describes the unbeliever and Jew, or seed of Abraham, is what describes Christians. We'll talk about it more tomorrow. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.